Let's pray a moment. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now speak to us. We've sung that you've spoken by your prophets. We're going to turn to your word. We've sung that you have spoken by Christ Jesus. We're going to listen to him speak. And we've sung that you are still speaking by your Spirit. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work now along with the word, applying it to us, bringing it to life and transforming us. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. The River Wye starts on the side of Plinlimmon in Mid Wales. If you wandered along and went for a look, you would find it's fairly unimpressive. It's marked on the map as being the source of the Wye. It sounds very grand, but it really is just a little dribble, a tiny stream. It's not really very promising. But if you wander down along the hill there, you get to a tiny little village. There's a bridge, a place called Pantmawr. It's become, well, a fractionally bigger stream. If you follow it down to the first kind of town it hits, that'd be Thangurig. It's almost like a big stream. It will take, 150 odd miles until it gets to the sea. Here, just down, a mile and three quarters from you, Bigswear. Just up from the tidal limit. Now you go down and see it there, it's an entirely different thing, isn't it? Particularly in the rain we've been having recently. This great, mighty river. Millions of gallons flowing past you, every second. You know what it's like when it breaks out of its banks? You can go upstream to Ross or Glazebrough or somewhere like that and find it where it's a mile wide. That tiny little dribble, not very impressive, but things are not always what they seem. We're looking this morning at Mark in chapter 4. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. What is the kingdom of God like? Imagine you were Jesus' first hearers. I appreciate that's a little bit difficult. You're very familiar with these passages. You've heard them hundreds, maybe 1,000 times before, some of you. They've lost their shock value. But I want you to try and take yourself back, if you can, to be one of those first hearers, those first listeners of Jesus. Think back to the Psalms. They would have sung them from infancy. They would have been ingrained into them. We read earlier Psalm 145 that spoke of the glory of the king. Sorry, Psalm 45 that spoke of the glory of the king. Listen to these words in Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. He reigns, he's enthroned. God is the Lord in Zion, he is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You've established equity. The promise that God's rule would be great. And they would remember as well the promises given by the prophets. We read in Isaiah those famous words. We read them every year at Christmas, don't we? Maybe you remember them from Handel's Messiah. For to us a child is born. So what? A son's given. Yeah, but this one, the government's going to be on his shoulder. He's going to be called what? Mighty God, and yet the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government, his peace, his reign, there will be no end. The days are coming, declares the Lord. This is in another of the prophets. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. The promise is that God is going to establish a kingdom, that someone, it would come from David's lineage, is going to rule over this kingdom, and the land, God's people will know justice and security and safety. Glorious promises. That was Jeremiah. This is Ezekiel. He says this kingdom's going to be like a great tree. I'm going to take, says God, a shoot from the very top of the tree and plant it. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. You see this picture, this imagery of this mighty tree. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it, says God. Something wonderful has been promised. Something majestic, something grand. The kingdom of God, God's saving rule. The rain was expected to bring with it order and justice, to fulfill God's purposes for all of creation. And for first century Jews, living under the heel of Roman oppression, the coming of God's kingdom would herald the end of the present world order. Everything would be changed. The overthrow of the Romans who were oppressing them. The promise of judgments against those who'd behaved wickedly. The call to turn back to God for those who neglected him. That the promised king would set up a new kingdom, a new rule. Now, that is kind of a big deal. That is the sort of thing that people get excited about. Mark's gospel begins by telling us after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And you know what he says to them? He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The moment is here. It's arrived. The kingdom is at hand. Are you ready? Now imagine this. They had been waiting for 1500 years for this moment. They had expected this king to set up his rule and establish peace and justice and equity. The kingdom, says Jesus, is here. Now, what is it like? How shall we describe it, he says in verse 30. It's got to be a big, it's got to be a glorious, it's got to be a majestic image to fit this kingdom, hasn't it? His disciples, you see, are still scratching their head. They're a bit puzzled. If the kingdom is so great, why does it seem so small? There are so few of us. If it's going to drive out the Romans, why does it seem so weak? And if Jesus is the king who's going to transform the nations, why is it that so many dismiss him? And every time it seems as though Jesus is making progress and people are starting to follow him, he says something that just seems to put them right off. He keeps angering the rulers and the religious people. Things are not what they seem. This great kingdom, says Jesus, what is it like? How am I going to describe it? It's got to be something big. It's got to be something glorious. It's got to be majestic. The kingdom of heaven is like a mighty eagle. Jesus says, no. Okay. And the kingdom of heaven is like a powerful lion prowling in a forest. No, try again. The kingdom of heaven is like a mighty storm on the sea, like a great king, like a wild snow-capped mountain. No, no, and no. Okay, Jesus, tell us what this kingdom is like. It's like a seed, says Jesus. Really? Must be a big seed, must be an awesome seed, must be a majestic seed, maybe like an acorn. We know about those in the Forest of Dean, don't we? They grow into these mighty oak trees. No. Like the cone of a cedar that would grow into these majestic, magnificent, tall, straight seed trees. No. It's like, says Jesus, a mustard seed. A tiny speck of a seed. That grows in the fullness of time into a medium-sized bush. Doesn't seem very impressive, Jesus. Those with a bit of a marketing background are thinking, what can we do about this now? Jesus, you're not doing very much for the whole kind of image of the movement here. Can we kind of glitch this up a bit? No, said Jesus, it's a mustard seed. Three things I want us to see this morning. The kingdom starts small, the kingdom grows tall, and I want us to see the king behind it all. So firstly then, the kingdom starts small. It is inconsequential. It is easily dismissed. It's like a mustard seed. I mean, think of the kingdom of God. The work that Jesus is doing, the people he is gathering around him. Here in Mark chapter 4, it seems pretty small, pretty feeble. It's going to look even worse. Jesus is going to be arrested. Everyone who had been following him is going to run away. He's going to be put on trial. He's going to be crucified. It looks as though the whole thing has been blotted out as he lies in a tomb. There's another place where Jesus says, unless a seed falls into the ground, it produces no fruit. In order to bring life, the seed needs to fall into the ground. It's interesting, isn't it? But even after the resurrection, you remember Jesus calls his disciples to him. He says, you've got to take this message into the whole world. As he says that to them in Matthew's gospel at the end there, he's on a mountain, he's got 11 people with him. There are more of you here this morning than Jesus gives this task to. It's not very impressive. But things are not what they seem. That's how the disciples would have felt about the kingdom as they looked out at it. How do you feel about the church here? It's not all that impressive, is it? It's fairly small, kind of mustard seed size-ish, really. Please don't be offended when I say you don't look like very much. And if it seems like to us, the people in here, the people who have bound themselves to this church and love it, how does it feel to the people around us? The people opposite or down the road? Do they think, wow, they're an impressive bunch? What is it that we can hope to achieve? It's easy to be discouraged, isn't it? Well, the kingdom starts small. The kingdom grows tall. Think of the way a seed grows. It happens underground. You can't see it. It happens slowly, so slowly it's imperceptible. It happens steadily. Think about the growth in the kingdom of God from this tiny, fragmented little oddball group that Jesus gathers around him. He promises that one day, with him in heaven, there will be a great number that no one can number. Good at maths? We've got a couple of accountants here this morning. We could set them the job. How many can you number? How many can you count to? The promise is that the kingdom will grow to a number that nobody can number. Now, there's a contrast then between those small origins and that great result. Things aren't what they seem, you see. And that's true of God's kingdom. The great worldwide church. But it's true in the individual Christian life. This passage talks about seed as being the good news about Jesus. That seed that was sown in your life, that good news that you heard. Maybe it took a long time to grow. Maybe it didn't seem to be doing much for a very long time. It was hard to see that at the time, but if you look back now, you can say this. Actually, that seed, that word, changed me. It has had this transforming effect on me. Things are not what they seem. I am not who I once was. I don't mean that I've managed to clean up my act. I now don't do naughty things that I did before. What I'm saying is this, that Jesus has been at work in me to change me from the inside out. Well, it's true of the kingdom, it's true of us as individuals. Can it be true of the church here? Small and frail as we are. Well, I think there's grounds for hope here. To say that things are not as they seem. Not because we're particularly impressive. Not because you're very clever. Or because of the quality of our coffee. or because of what we can say from the pulpit, or because we think that our carpet is plush enough that it can radically transform people's life, but because the seed, God's word, works in quiet and unremarkable ways from small beginnings to have a radically transforming effect in people's lives. Now let me challenge you that in faith and in hope you would pray to that end. God has said that's what it's, the seed, the word does. And you can take confidence in that. Well, the kingdom starts small, the kingdom grows tall, but I want us now to talk about the king behind it all. The parable tells us what the kingdom is like, that it isn't what it seems, that it grows and changes. But what the parable doesn't tell us is how the kingdom works. Do you see that? It describes what it's like, but not how. It doesn't explain why. Our queen, when she dies, she'll be succeeded by Charles, and he will become king. He will become king because of his relationship to the kingdom. He'll become king because his mum's queen. But in God's kingdom, the opposite is true. You must understand this. It's not that Jesus somehow ends up succeeding, coming onto the throne of the kingdom. He doesn't come king because of the kingdom. The kingdom comes because of the king. The kingdom is all about the king. And so let me tell you about the king. I suppose, well, mustard seed really, pretty insignificant. He's born as a baby to a relatively poor family. He ends up having to flee as a refugee to the land of Egypt. He grows up in the grand and exalted position of carpenter's son. He follows in the family business. Around 30 years old, he starts wandering the area, preaching about the kingdom of God, saying that there's a new way of life with God as king, that you can have life as God intended. He's got a handful of regular followers. He gets into trouble. The authorities, who think he's stirring up political unrest or religious disturbance, they arrest him. All his followers run away. He gets tried. He gets executed. He gets buried. It's mustard seed stuff. It's unimpressive. But things are not what they seem. See it from the other side. Before the universe began, God set in place a plan to rescue men and women, boys and girls, for himself. He planned that he would send his own son into the world. And so the baby born at Bethlehem, announced by angels, is God. The baby wrapped up in cloth is God wrapped up in skin. Fully God and fully man. Things are not what they seem. That escape into Egypt, fleeing as a refugee, was orchestrated by angels. When in his early 30s he starts his ministry, it's not that he's just teaching the kingdom is coming, but he begins to enact that. He heals the sick. He makes blind people see and deaf people hear. Lame people can walk and even dead people rise. The new kingdom, life as God intends it, is beginning to be seen. And he explains to the religious leaders that things are not what they seem. And he tells them that he's God's promised king. He dies as a criminal. But again, things are not what they seem. He dies as a criminal, but he's innocent. In fact, not only is he innocent, he's being executed in your place and in mine. For all the wrong things, the rebellious things we've ever done against God. Every lie you've ever told, every lustful look, every flash of temper, every proud thought, those are the things that Jesus gets nailed to the cross for. And after they execute him, he's raised again. He calls his disciple, he goes into heaven. Is that it? No, things are not what they seem. He promises that he would send his Holy Spirit who would be among his people. He promises that his kingdom is extending now, but most of all he promises he will one day return, he will come again. And this new kingdom will be finally complete. It will be a reign of eternal peace and security. A world of eternal justice and truth. A world without poverty, a world without oppression, a world without disease, a world without death. because things are not what they seem. Those are the basic facts that Christians believe. Being a Christian isn't about church. It isn't about coming in here on a Sunday morning. It isn't about being good. It isn't about trying harder or doing better. It is about belief, faith in Jesus, in the King. This is who he is. This is what he's done. And so I can rely on him. I can trust in him. I can give myself to follow this King, to serve this King. And if I do that, well, I can expect that I would be changed, transformed, that it would have an impact. Following this new King would make a difference in my life. Have you followed that King? Now, maybe you've got questions. Maybe there are things you struggle to understand. Well, if this King is so good, if God is good, why is there suffering in the world? Why do bad people seem to get away with it? Good people suffer. Well, you've got questions about issues of suffering and evil. You wonder, how can this be true, that a man can do miracles that can be raised from the dead? I'm not dismissing those. Don't ignore those. If those are questions that you ask, well, ask them. Ask them. Don't ignore them. Investigate these things. Talk to someone. There are plenty of people here who will talk to you about that. I will talk to you about that. You are used to being let down by things that aren't what they seem. The holiday you booked and it turned out the hotel was a construction site. The credit card deal you signed up for that wasn't quite as attractive as it turned out. The pension you bought into, that because interest rates have collapsed, now isn't paying out what you thought it promised you. You are used to things not being what they seem. Let me tell you, Jesus is not what he seems either. He is 1,000 times better. Why not get to know him? Get to know the King who's behind it all. Lord, we are prone to judge things by what we see, but to base things on appearances. We thank you for this reminder that things are not what they seem. Pray, Heavenly Father, we would turn towards Jesus to discover what is really going on. We would determine that we would get to the bottom of who he is, what he's up to. And pray that in his good name. Amen.